Last month, I saw an offbeat CNN article about a man who had successfully traversed from one side of Niagara Falls to the other side. And being kind of curious about this story, I did what all curious people do. I Googled it. And I was surprised to find out that over the last 100 years or so, there's been a handful of other people who had accomplished the same feat. And there was one man in particular that caught my eye, that he didn't just go across Niagara Falls on a tightrope walking. This man, it says, went across riding a bicycle. I would have loved to have seen that. I can't even imagine how you can do that. But he did it, and he got to the other side. And as the story goes, that there was a man there just marveling at his feat, just totally amazed at what he had done. And so the man on the bicycle said to the person who had watched, he said, "Well, do you think I could get back to the other side?" And the man said, I totally believe you can do it. You came right across, and I'm sure you could get back." And so the man said, "Well, why don't you get on my back and go with me to the other side?" And at that, understandably, the man refused. He said, "If you want to go to the other side, you're going to have to go alone." And that story, and just thinking about it, it seemed that the man who was marveling, he believed that there was something really special about the bicycle rider, something amazing about him. But because he wouldn't get in on his back and go to the other side, I would have to say that he really didn't believe in the man fully. The number of God's promises that are made to us in the Bible are striking. Even more striking is that in 2 Corinthians 1:20, we're told that no matter how many promises God makes to us, that in Christ, for those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of those promises is a yes in Him. And in the scripture that was read this morning from Hebrews 11, we're provided an example of some notable saints of old who took God on His word, and they just didn't believe, like the man at the tightrope scene in Niagara, that there was something special about God and His word, that there was something different and unique. But these men and women actually believed in God Himself. This morning, what I'd like for us to do, as we conclude this series on God's promises, I want us to take a look at some of those Bible heroes, and I want us to take a look at some of the promises that they were holding on to us. Now, the chapter begins with defining for us the word faith. It's one of the few places in the Bible where we actually get a definition of a theological term. And we're told in verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things that we cannot see. If you were here last week, we learned from the Apostle Thomas that faith is counterintuitive to our senses. Often, faith, in exercising faith, is in opposition to what we can see and what we can touch. It's believing God's promises even when we really can't see how they can work for us, and we really don't feel like they can be true in our circumstances. In Hebrews 11, we're reminded that our ability to fully embrace the promises of God is linked to our willingness to exercise this thing which the Bible calls faith. Now, to help us to get our arms around this vital connection this morning, I brought with me a very simple illustration that I think might help us. Whenever we moved to Long Island, one of the things that we started doing was build a youth center. And I am not a construction guy. I'm not a handyman. And I was introduced to this stuff. If you don't know what it is, it's called conduit. And it's the stuff in your walls that the wire goes through, that goes from the outlet on your wall to the breaker panel in your house. And as I learned building our youth center, this is really important stuff. If you don't have it, there's a possibility that your house could burn down. So For those of you who are novices at Conduit, I think that the connection here is that Conduit, it's like faith. It's very much like faith. Without conduit in your wall, the wire doesn't properly get to its destination. And more importantly, the power within the wire doesn't get to your outlet, and you have no lights. In a similar way, without faith, the power of God, the power contained within His promises, they don't make it into our life. They don't go from God into our situations, into our relationships, into the things that really happen. There's a disconnect. And without it, our faith, or lack of faith, becomes lacking. So just to take the analogy just a little bit further, because I'm an expert on conduit now, is that conduit comes in a couple of sizes. This is small conduit, half-inch conduit. Now it can come bigger, 2-3 inch. I've seen conduit really big. Now, the size of the conduit, I've learned, is important. You just can't put any old wire in any size piece of conduit. Small conduit is for small wires that has a little bit of power. If you have big conduit, you get big wires, and you get more power. In the same way, the size of our faith, just like the size of the conduit in your house, is proportionate to the extent to which God's promises can flow into our lives. I think it's fair to say the bigger the faith, the more assurance and the more conviction we'll have. Now, as we look at Hebrews 11, we see some people that had not just half-inch conduit, little conduit, but I think that we see a group of people that had big conduit, with big wires and lots of God's power and God's promises just soaring through their lives. So I invite you to take a look with me at some of these characters. If you don't have your Bible open, I think we're going to try to shoot it on the screen. Some of these big conduit believers who had big faith that can be great examples for us. The first character we're introduced to is Abel. From Genesis, I believe chapter 2, we're told that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. With a heart bent toward faith, we're told that Abel trusted in the covenantal promises that were made to his father, Adam. And by grace, he believed that forgiveness and restoration, even after the fall of man, was still possible. That's why he presented a sacrifice. And even though the mysteries of God's redemptive plan are still hidden, we're told that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. It was an acceptable sacrifice because it was a sacrifice of blood, where his brother's was just a sacrifice of vegetables. And the blood sacrifice pointed us forward years and years ahead to Christ, when he would offer a perfect blood sacrifice that would be able to restore and forgive all who would trust in the promises of the Savior. And then as we go down, we're introduced to another character, a guy named Enoch. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. It says that Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He trusted in a promise that God, even though invisible, was still available to have a relationship with his people. And we're told that by faith, Enoch walked with God. And I just picture Enoch walking with God through the fields and through the pathways, just talking to him and spending time with him and enjoying his presence in daily intimacy and fellowship. And then it says, and this is the kicker, that one day he just walked with God and was no more, because God just took him away to be with him forever. Now we're told of another character. So we go down. One I'm sure we've all heard of, Noah. It says that when he was warned of things unseen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. Noah was trusting in a promise as well. He trusted in God's promise that God is a God who saves his people. that in spite of ridicule and persecution and suffering, he was assured in his conviction, faith, that God would deliver him from the evil age in which he was living. The next character we get to, Abraham. When called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't even know where he was going. And we see in Abraham's willingness to go where God was sending him that he demonstrated confidence in God's promises. Promises that were made to him. Promises that God would give him an heir. The promise that God would give him one day land. The promise that God would make his descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashores. And then finally we get to the last character that was mentioned, Sarah. Sarah conceived a son even though she was barren. Though she laughed at first when she heard God's promise, she came to trust that God was bigger than her aging body and her failing health and her inabilities, and that God was going to make good on his word, which he did. Now, as we go along, the passage concludes with verse 13. And it's interesting to me that it says that all of these people were still living by faith when they died, because they did not receive fully the things that were promised to them. They only saw them from afar, and they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were strangers and aliens on the earth. Now, two things stand out to me that I think are very significant in understanding God's promises and how they work. And the first is this, is that in our age of immediate gratification, where we get what we want, when we want it, that verse reminds us that although the promises of God are always a yes for his people in Christ, sometimes and often we have to wait for them to be fulfilled. When Kelly and I, my wife Kelly, and I moved to Long Island to start our ministry, we really felt like God was calling us to be youth pastors. That's why we went. But we also felt that part of our ministry was going to be that we were going to be team builders on the island. And we felt like so strongly that our ministry needed to include bringing people together in various ways, that it was almost as if God had made a promise to us in our life. And it was something that we were leaning on heavily when we moved on, that God had pretty much told us, we felt, that we were going to build teams. That was going to be a big part of what we did, and that how he was going to use us. And to be honest, the first couple of years we were there, there weren't a whole lot of teams to speak of. It was mostly just us working for the Lord. A few people at our side, but not many. But now looking back many years later, it's amazing. We have more teams in our life than sometimes we can get our arms around. We have leadership teams for our adults. We have student leadership teams with the students. We have baseball teams. There's mission teams that have come to serve us. We have fundraising teams in the states, and donor teams, teams who pray for us, teams on our board of directors. And what I've learned to learn from that experience is exactly what this verse is teaching us, is that God's promises often come to us in a seed form, and they take time to sprout and grow and develop. And sometimes they take years to come into maturity, but eventually they do. And we can be assured of that, and we can be convicted of that, and we can put our hope in that. And the second thing in that last verse that catches my eye is that it reminds us that on this side of heaven, if you are truly going to rely on God's promises, that you will be a foreigner and a stranger in this world. Even if you don't rely on God's promises much and you're a believer, you're still a foreigner and stranger in this world, the Bible tells us. And that's significant. Because we shouldn't be surprised and we shouldn't be deterred whenever we unwaveringly trust in God's promises that we feel a little bit strange compared to some of the people around us. We might even look a little bit strange to some of the people around us who don't understand what it means to live by faith. We might even start, in some people's eyes, in the world's eyes, to act a little bit strange because we're trusting in promises. And if that happens to you, I want you to be encouraged and not dismayed, because you're in good company. Many of us, even if we're spiritual giants, I think couldn't look any stranger than some of the people that we just read about. I mean, think about it. Abel, he was rejected by his own family. His brother killed him for his faith. Enoch, now he went for long walks with what I'm sure his neighbors thought was an imaginary friend. Maybe they thought that he was delusional at some level. And then one day he just never came home. That's strange. Noah, even stranger. He spent everything that he had so that he could build a boat. And if you know anything about the area that Noah lived, it was a desert. It didn't make any sense. And then there was Abraham. He took his son to the mountains to sacrifice his own son. That doesn't make sense to a lot of people. Can he believe that that's what God was calling him to do? And then lastly, there's Sarah. And if you know anything about the Octomom, the lady who had 8 children, I thought that was strange. But Sarah is even stranger. She had a child when she was 90 years old as she trusted in God's promises. And so as we look at this list of foreigners and strangers, I think that we're challenged to ask ourselves in our lives, what are the promises of God that we need to be willing to trust in our faith journey, in our situations, in our life? Maybe for you, it's God's promise of guidance because you're experiencing a time in your life where things just aren't real clear. Maybe you need to trust in God's promises of that He is with you when you suffer. Perhaps there's a physical ailment or a challenge that's causing you to feel persecuted. Maybe you need to trust in God's provision to meet your needs because you're having trouble meeting your needs. Maybe it's a trust in the promise to resist sin and the temptation to do things and act in ways and think in ways that we know aren't glorifying to God. Maybe this morning, for some of us, we need to trust in God's promise of salvation. God's promise that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, that He died for them, and that through Him there's forgiveness, and that you can have right standing with God, and that you can have assurance that when you die, you'll be with the Lord forever. And I think this is where the application comes in for us. We've been talking about God's promises for 3 weeks now, and I think that the danger of doing a sermon series like this is that you can be pumped full of a lot of good information, but still walk away feeling like, I'm not sure how I can apply this to my life. And I don't want that to happen. So I've included in the sermon a tool that I think is helpful. And it's been helpful to me, and I hope it will be helpful to you. If you look in your bulletin, on the very bottom, it says application. And there's a little acronym that I stumbled across a few months ago. I actually heard it in a John Piper sermon. And I've been applying it in my own life, and I found it to be incredibly helpful in being able to appropriate some of God's promises. And the acronym is very simple. It's APTAT. The first letter, A, is that whenever we are dealing with a situation, the first thing we need to do is admit that we in ourselves can't do what needs to be done. Then P stands for I pray for God's help. T stands for I trust a particular promise that God has given. A, and I act to do whatever God is calling me to do. And then finally, T, I thank God for the help when I am done. Now, in preparing this week, I confess I had a few artificial illustrations to give you on how to apply this this acronym, but God decided to give me one of my own. I think some of you probably noticed that my hand's a little damaged this week. Just the story goes, because I know a lot of people are wondering, what happened, is that we had a little accident at the manse as we were house-sitting for Pastor Bryn and his wife, Allie. I was prying some hamburger patties that were frozen with a knife that was very big and very sharp, and it slipped. And I don't want to gross anyone out, but it was ugly. There was blood, and there was a lot of pain, and I was seeing the stars. And for a few minutes, I thought that I was going down for the count. Kelly dragged me to the hospital, got me in the car, and we got there, and just thinking to myself, man, what is this about? But as I sat waiting for the doctor to come and stitch my hand back together, I began to call to mind some of God's promises. I began to call to mind the sermon which I knew I was going to preach on Sunday in this acronym. And as I sat there, I confessed to God there was absolutely nothing that I could do in that situation, and that I was totally dependent upon Him and the wisdom of the doctors and the nurses to make it right. And I began to pray. I began to pray for God's help, that He would help me to not be angry with myself for doing such a stupid and clumsy thing. I began to pray that God would comfort my wife as she sat in the waiting room wondering how I was doing. I began to pray that God would be present with me. And then I called to mind a few promises in the scriptures. I began to call to mind the scripture that was read earlier from Isaiah. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up in God's mighty right hand, not mine. I began to trust in God's promises that every hair on my head is numbered, and that not one falls to the ground apart from His will. And I began to trust in God's promise that all things are working for my good, even this situation, because I have been called according to His purpose. I began to think on God's promise to not worry, because God cares about me, even in that situation, especially in that situation. God was being merciful towards me and tender and caring for me. And then I began to just thank God, thanking Him that I was going to be all right, thanking Him that He was with me, just thanking Him for who He is, that it wasn't worse, that I wasn't on Long Island where we don't have a hospital, and I was in Nassau. So in that way, I was able to appropriate God's promise, and I was able to put into practice what I've been learning, and I hope we as a congregation have been learning over the last 3 weeks. But I think the real challenge for us, it's trusting in God's promises, not just in our moments of extreme desperation. I think sometimes in those situations it's a little bit easier. But it's being able to trust in God's promises on the daily, the hour by hour, the moment by moment, as unseen situations come into our day and problems and challenges start to happen, to be able to be mindful of God's promises then as well, to trust with hope and assurance that, as the scripture says, every single promise for those who are in Christ, who have a relationship, is always for us. Yes, yes, and yes. Amen.